Well, it's good to be with you again. I hope it was a comfortable afternoon for you. I hope you wasn't having to dig post holes or put on a roof or something like that. It would have been pretty difficult this afternoon, but it's good to be able to assemble with you and once again concentrate our thoughts on the things of God's Word and sing some beautiful songs and praise unto Him and to be with one another. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, I want to try to begin in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter is a very important turning point, and as a result, that chapter is it's very important in the study of Hebrews. Up until the end of the 9th chapter, he has been discussing, in about verse 18, actually, the 10th chapter, the 9th chapter, and then through about verse 18 of the 10th chapter. He's really been dealing with the Hebrew Christians' issues and problems all through the letter. It's a great letter to study. It demands of you to do some reading back in the Old Testament and get an understanding of their thoughts. But he was answering their questions because they were being tempted to go back to Judaism. But beginning in about the 19th verse of the 10th chapter, he begins the final part of the book, and it begins to make application and thought to being Christian and some thoughts that are helpful to us as we read down through there. And so we begin in verse 19, and back up to verse 18. The latter part of the previous section says, "Now, where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin." And he closes that section out. So verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And remember, he's talking to Jewish people. They understand these things. And he is talking about us entering the holiest. And you know what that means. The holiest is talking about inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, the holiest of the holies. And he is saying here, "Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's kind of the verse I'd like to use, verse 22. It's kind of that "let us" statement we were studying the other day. We did a series of studies recently on Lord's Day morning doing "let us" statements, and they were very important by the writers of the New Testament. But he tells us, recognizing what he's talking about and the tremendous ideas in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish thinking, that we enter into the holiest, the very presence of God through Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and that great sacrifice. And that's the great transformation that he has to make over to these people. And as he makes that statement, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The whole book of Hebrews is about the superior nature of Jesus, him being the Christ, his priesthood, the covenant that he purchased with his blood. And beginning right here in this verse, he begins to make application of it. And so when he's speaking about this boldness in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness," maybe for us, a better word might be confidence. We take the word boldness to maybe go in a different direction sometime. But boldness or a cheerfulness of courage to being able to stand in a certain place. And he's talking about standing in the presence of the holiest. And when we talk about Christianity, we're probably the one word summary of our association with Christ is just our faith. And that's what he's getting at in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And then down toward the end of the chapter, verse 38, he'll begin to sum up the chapter by saying, "Now the just shall live by faith," quoting Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And he is stating their faith is that which has brought them to Christ, but it's Christ that's brought them into the very center of God's attention, God's fellowship. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about trust. and dependence upon. That's such an important part of our life on a daily basis. It's not just a Sunday morning subject. It's the idea of having trust and confidence and faith in marriage, in our businesses, in education, well, also national issues, if we can keep it that way. But trust is very important. Faith's area is not confined to cosmic questions of the creation of the universe, although that's important. It talks about what we do every day and how we deal with our neighbors and how we get along with our families. And so he's talking about, again, this boldness. Therefore, brethren, having this boldness or this confidence, I wanted to talk for just a few moments about this idea of a confident faith or the boldness faith. And as he talks about it down through here, what are some of those things that we might notice that could be helpful to us as we talk about our faith? And so I just want to suggest to you, first of all, faith, a confident faith is a faith that speaks. You see what he says as you come down to verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Back in the Old Testament, Psalms 107, the writer David said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Be those who can talk about the Lord. And certainly, if they could do it back then, you and I, reading the things that Jesus has done for us, we can do the very same things. And when we talk about speaking, holding a confession of faith, being able to say things. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's talking about not only my faith, my stating of who I am and my blessed connection with the Lord and how important that is. It's talking about how I speak with and talk with and discuss with other brethren and even people of the world. In John, the 12th chapter, in contrast to that, John, the 12th chapter, and we read down at verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That's the contrast that Paul is talking about here. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus is that one that promises to be with us. Our faith is personally in him. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 says, Jesus is our hope, and that God is trustable. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he talks about the idea that God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able. We have this kind of hope in our relationship to the Lord to be able to live the life that he would have us to live. And then also consider verse 24, let us consider one another to stir up, to encourage, probably a best way to say it, to love. Love of truth, the love of brethren, the love of the cause of Christ. And then also good works, being people who would do those things that are helpful to God. And having a concern for and speaking to those who are lost and being able to take an opportunity to talk when we meet somebody. If they ask questions, and sometimes we're introduced in some places, oh, you're a preacher, huh? Yeah. And you always get a question. It's always an interesting situation, but the to those who are of the world, Paul says over in Ephesians, he says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, be honest with people, talk to people, but speak that truth in love. Let me suggest to you also the idea of faith that remembers. Look all the way down, we're going to cover the rest of the chapter, really, and we have to cover it pretty quick, but verse 32, Paul is talking to them, and he says, you recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly whilst you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. He says, remember. He said, you're Jewish Christians. Remember what it was like when you first became children of God. What it was like when you heard the truth, maybe heard the gospel of Christ and you obeyed it. Remember that. He uses the word in verse 32, illuminated. It might could be translated when you came to the light. He said, remember that. Remember what it was like when you understood that. I don't recall now who said it, but someone has said if we don't remember the past, we're going to be forced to repeat it. And that's a pretty good thing to keep in mind. There are warnings that we have from those in the past. Back up with me to verse 26. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversary. So we got to remember some things, and we got to be able to recall those very things. Some things to remember is the idea also of being forgiven, as you read in verse 32. But recall the former days when you did come to the light and you endured the great struggle. Sometimes you read in Psalms, the 20th chapter, it makes this statement, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord. That's what Paul is trying to do here in this chapter, and he'll change over to the great demonstrations of faith and the great examples of faith when he gets into the 11th chapter. But he's trying to keep them in mind to what they were and what they should continue to be, and that it's an honor. As we're talking about this, it's an honor maybe to stand with those who so honored Christ. They gave their lives, and many, as he's talking about here, he said that you suffered the loss of many things and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods to take part in that. And go back earlier with me in the book of Acts. In Acts, the fifth chapter, the attitude of the brethren there in Acts 5 and down at about verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. They considered it an honor to suffer for Christ. When you stop and think about that great question again, in Matthew 16th chapter, Jesus asks, who does everybody out there say that I am? And they gave some pretty good answers. They mostly thought he was a prophet of some kind of like John the Baptist. But then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And they gave those wonderful answers. We believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember your first love. You remember in Revelation, the second chapter, and you read down at about verse 4. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, you have left your first love. Verse 4, Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Is that possible? Could it happen? Yeah, it did. And it happened probably because somebody wasn't paying attention. Somebody was not giving serious enough consideration of what's happening around them. And then to remember, as we come back to our text here, remember the promises of God. Like Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 33, he makes the statement there, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or like we mentioned, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, or John, the 5th chapter, verse 28, these promises that we have from God. Jude makes this statement. Jude, the first chapter. Well, it is just one chapter, but Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember them. Remember those words. Let me suggest to you, next of all, the idea of faith that evaluates. We're going to be back in our text again. Again, just this idea, not only the thought of remembering, but being able to judge, think about, reflect upon, and evaluate. Verse 34 again. But you have compassion upon me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plunder of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They suffered the plundering of their goods, and they considered it to be what? That you have a better and enduring possession. There's some thinking going on there, some evaluation because of their faith in the Lord. And this whole chapter here is about that. It's what he's trying to get them to see. Faith that we understand life. They can see their life in that perspective. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that cometh to me shall not walk in darkness. That's how we see our life. We evaluate everything in our life through that. And that's how Abraham thought about it, didn't he? In Genesis 22. Abraham's attitude was, God will provide. Look with me. We're back in our text here again. We're looking at verse 34 again. Just this idea that he says, knowing. See, for you have compassion on me and in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Knowing. There's something they were convicted and convinced of, that you have a better and more enduring possession. Confidence is a perceptive faith. In our text, look on over in the 11th chapter, when you see verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. A confidence and a certainty in that which is unseen is the very faith he's describing here. Faith, really, as we talk about the faith of the New Testament, our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ is really just another form of knowledge. Generally, the idea of faith is a simple trust, maybe an implication of supporting to some degree. That's not what he's getting at in the New Testament. John 8, verse 31, 32 again. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Faith in Christ is that which is a form of knowledge, something that I do know. And we can know things that are important to us, things that other people think are foolish, simply because we stand with a 2,000-year-old record of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We talked about it the other night in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness. That's what we were talking about. That's what it says. But the rest of it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That would give us an optimism in life. It would give us confidence in the very face of death. It would give us the ability to have a trust in our relations and in our purpose of what we're trying to do. This is what he's trying to get them to see back here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And he doesn't want them to lose it. What a great reward our faith is if you continue further down in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Your confidence. And let me suggest to you, last of all, just toward the end, is a faith that is patient. Verse 36 again. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. I think old King James says patience. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The only logical or motivated goal or promises that we have in life, the only thing that keeps us going is because we have something at the end of the road, at the end of life. Kind of like the runners continue to run for the finish line. And it's this type of attitude, when we recognize that our faith and our confidence has great reward, we have need of endurance, that we might receive this promise. And this is the thing that he wants us to remember. We live by our faith. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then we have just the statement that he makes in verse 39, the saving of the soul. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Picture there in the Greek on the word draws back. Look at the end of verse, he uses it at the end of verse 38. But if anyone draws back, and then in verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back. That actually in the Greek is the words lowering the sail. And if you can imagine a sailing ship out in the ocean, all of a sudden lowers all of their sails, well, you know what's going to happen. It's going to start slowing down and come pretty quickly to a halt. And that's the picture he's talking about. And that's the one he uses. But if we are not of those who draw back, who lower the sails to where they stop, for those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then we go right into the 11th chapter. That's what makes the 11th chapter such a great study. But he sets it up in a wonderful way. And there are several other points in the 10th chapter. But when we look at Hebrews, as you go all the way back in the third chapter, he was concerned about this, and it was this serious that this is the reason he probably wrote the letter. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He said, beware, brethren, be careful of what's happening. Such a great study. Hebrews can be something as demanding as we look through some of these chapters, and we have to spend some time back in the Old Testament looking at certain things that took place in the tabernacle. But the 10th chapter is a powerful chapter for them, and it's a blessing for us today to recognize what our faith is all about. And it's a faith that would do these things. It would speak, it will remember, it will continually evaluate where I'm at and what I'm doing and be patient enough to continue on. And many of those subjects are talked about throughout the Bible. I think we've made a good enough point. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I extend to you heaven's invitation. Haven't been talking about first principles, but if you're here and you need to render obedience to the gospel, Peter was asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do on the very day of Pentecost? And Peter answered, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He promises them this, remission of sins and being right with God, because they've just been convinced of killing the Son of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to follow their very example. Have the faith to be able to repent of your sins and be baptized into the body of Christ. But we've been really talking about faith of Christians through Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And so many wonderful points that also can be made down through that study and how it affects us to this day. And we could read something that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, and it can still lead us and guide us and allow us to be partakers of the promises in Christ. If you're here and you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?